Hey, I want to talk to you today about a subject that, and we're kind of laughing about this, but this has reminded me of this, that's found in the book of Habakkuk. I want you to be turning your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. If you're unsure where Habakkuk is, it's kind of a little hidden jewel in the Old Testament. It's right before Nahum, and it's right after, Nahum is the book before it, and Zephaniah is the book after it. Some of you are saying, oh, thanks a lot. That really tells me a lot. If you're having trouble, just look it up on your phone, okay? Find it on your phone. But Habakkuk really is a hidden jewel. And what I'm going to read to you today out of Habakkuk chapter 3 is really a passage for anyone who's ever felt like giving up. Have you ever felt like giving up in life? Like you just don't have any reason to go on. Maybe your marriage was at one time in trouble or is in trouble today. Or maybe you have a health problem that's a heck of a lot worse than mine. I'm going to heal up one of these days, but your problem might be a little different than that. Or maybe you have some deep trials and heartache in your family. Whatever it is, you're feeling overwhelmed and life is grinding you down. That's where you are today. You're under pressure. You're under stress. Your schedule is ridiculous. Emotionally and spiritually, you're worn down. And while you'd never admit it in this crowd today, you'll put on your smile and you'll shake hands and you'll put a good stiff upper lip. When you're by yourself, you really wonder if you can go on any longer. I know from week to week we have people that are like that, that visit our congregation. Some are members in our body. You know, Christians aren't immune from feeling that way. Some of the strongest people in the Bible suffered with these feelings. Men like John the Baptist and Elijah. And many people, even the Apostle Paul. And so today's passage, if that's where you are today, and maybe you're not there today, but this is still a good passage for you because you're probably going to be there at some point. All of us get there. Life is not easy. And into every life, maybe not just a little, but a lot of rain is going to fall. So if that's you today, I want you to listen to what I believe is one of the most powerful statements of faith in all the Bible. And it's given by this prophet. He's called a minor prophet, but he's anything but a minor prophet in my book. His name is Habakkuk. If you're ready to throw in the towel and quit because of problems you're facing, I want you to listen to this statement of Habakkuk. And I'm going to set it up in a little bit and tell you what's going on. But it's found in chapter 3. And I'm going to tell you what's going on in this brief or small book. But we're going to read the last portion of the book, Habakkuk chapter 3. And I want you to listen to what this prophet says in verses 16 to 19. And then we're going to talk about when you feel like giving up. Habakkuk writes, I heard and I trembled within. My lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I trembled where I stood. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress to come against the people invading us. I'll explain what that means in just a moment. Here's probably the part you've maybe heard before if you've heard a portion of this passage. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though the flocks disappear from the pen, and there are no herds in the stalls, yet I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer and enables me to walk on mountain heights. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for this powerful testimony of a troubled prophet. A prophet who lived in troubled times. A prophet who had come face to face with a new normal that was going to change everything. A prophet who couldn't believe how you were at work. And yes, he had questions early in this book. But he'd worked through those questions, and at the end of all, even though maybe it still wasn't what he wanted, not something that satisfied him, he made this declaration of great faith. Lord, it's a testimony to us today. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not immune from problems and struggles. And sometimes they come in waves and they come over us and we get to the point where we're overwhelmed and we're hurting and the grind of life beats us down And we wonder if we can go on. And we're left with our faith. And that's where Habakkuk was today. And so help us, Lord, as we look through this passage together. I pray, Lord, that someone would be encouraged today. That somebody would be given the strength to continue on in their life as it is. I pray that someone would find joy in their salvation and renewed strength. I pray that someone who might need Jesus might be drawn to Him today. Most of all, Lord, I just pray that it be Your Holy Spirit teaching and speaking through me. I need You to be Your spokesman. And I pray that You would work through me today and give us ears to hear. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me set this up for you before we kind of unpack this and figure out how we can apply this to our lives. This book is written by a man who's not a seeker. He's not someone who's fallen away from the faith. He's a prophet of God. He's looked to as a spiritual leader in the country in which he lives. And in this book, and again, we're just at the tail end of it today, but if you were to read through it, you can read it very easily and quickly. He poses a series of questions to God. You see, he lives in troubled times. And he doesn't like what he's seeing. And he has questions because he can't understand why God is doing the things he's doing. Let me ask you a question now. Do you ever question God? Do you ever wonder what God is up to in your life? Do you ever wonder what God is doing and what the end is going to look like? I think we all do that from time to time. Habakkuk is questioning God. And if we're honest, most of us go through times like that in our lives. Now, what was going on in Habakkuk's world that had him so discouraged? Had him ready to throw in the towel? Well, let me summarize it very quickly before we get back in the passage. First of all, he was a prophet of God who ministered in Judah during a time where Judah was turning away repeatedly. Their kings and their leadership and others in that group at that time, they were getting farther and farther away from God. Habakkuk had watched as the last good king of Judah, Josiah, had been killed by an Egyptian pharaoh. And then Josiah's younger son, Jehoahaz, was placed on the throne. Only for 3 months, and after him, his brother, who was not a very good guy, Jehoiakim, replaces him. In fact, you can read about Jehoiakim in the book of Jeremiah. He's the one who, when Jeremiah sent him the word of the Lord, what did he do? He burned the scroll. He threw the word of God into the fire. Not a very nice guy. So the leadership's going bad, the people are going astray, and Judah is going down the tubes. And it broke Habakkuk's heart, and he didn't know what to do about it. And so God is still speaking to Habakkuk, and he's telling him what's in store. And that even frightens him more. You see, he's telling him, I'm going to punish the evil in Judah. He says that in chapter 1 in verses 5 and 6. In fact, he says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans to do it. And Habakkuk says, oh, wait a minute, God, whoa. What do you mean you're going to use the Chaldeans to do it? He said, I know we're headed the wrong way. I know that your people are not living like they should, but I mean, the Chaldeans, they're the most wicked people in the world. How in the world are you going to use people like that to judge us? They're worse than we are. And so he questions it. Just to kind of put a modern spin on it, it would almost be like if God were to say to you and I today that I'm going to use ISIS to bring judgment on you or some group like that. That's what he's saying here. He can't believe that God's going to do this. And so it gets bad from bad to worse. And pretty soon, by the time the Babylonians come, the economy's in a mess. And buildings are destroyed. The temple's ultimately going to be destroyed. The crops are ruined. The economy's falling apart. And so here's my question today. In the midst of that scenario, how did the prophet move from fear to faith? Now translate that to your scene and your scenario. Whatever it is you're dealing with today in your life, whether it's health or family or job or income or whatever it is that's really causing you to struggle, maybe a combination of things. How do we move from fear to faith? How do we get away from giving up and giving in and move on in trusting God? Well, I believe that Habakkuk made three critical decisions. That's going to be your outline today. And there are three decisions that you and I can make too, no matter what we're experiencing, so that we don't give up when times get hard. Here's number one, right here in verse 16. Decision number one that Habakkuk made. I will wait patiently on the Lord. I will wait patiently on the Lord. This pastor says these words as he is counting the days and the hours to getting this cast off. We're not very patient people, are we? And society doesn't help us. We want our food instantaneously. We want our television programs. You know, we don't even have to wait for our programs to come on Monday night or Tuesday night, whatever night. We just stream them on our phones. We want everything right now. And we're used to getting it that way. And one of the best lessons we can learn is that sometimes we have no choice but to wait patiently. And that's a decision. Now, you can go kicking and screaming and arguing and debating and angry at God, or you can do what Habakkuk does and choose to wait patiently for God to work out His will and do His good work in our world. Look back at verse 16. He says, I heard what you're saying, Lord. I get what's going to happen. And I trembled within. That's honest, isn't it? It's not that you're going to be absent. You're going to have some feelings of fear in your heart. It's what you do with that fear, where you place that fear. He says, my lips quivered at the sound. Rottenness entered my bones. I was scared to death, shaking in his sandals. I trembled where I stood. But he makes this decision. Now I must quietly wait for the day of distress. One of the marks of a mature believer is a willingness to wait patiently for the Lord to work. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 28 and verse 16, it says, whoever believes will not act hastily. Habakkuk was worried. He was even filled with dread over what awaited him and awaited his people. But he didn't lose his confidence in the Lord. That's what's important. Even when you're going through great trials, don't lose your confidence in the Lord. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. It's the author of Hebrews says, so don't throw away your confidence. It has a great reward, but it's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy. You see, there are some problems in our lives that we ultimately will face that are too big for us to handle. Some things are just too big for us to handle. Again, we live in a society of self-sufficiency. I feel like I ought to be able to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Sometimes the Lord has to show us that we can't do it all on our own. We need each other. And ultimately, we need Him. For the last almost 2 weeks now, I can't put my socks on by myself. I can't put my watch on. I've been humbled. I've been also learning that I can't take on everything by myself. And so we just need to admit it. We need to admit that we need Jesus in our lives. We need to admit that there's some things that we can't handle. By the way, this is just an observation from reading Scripture and from being around a little bit and being a pastor for a few years. A person usually doesn't receive a miracle until their situation gets pretty desperate, do they? It takes a sense of desperation to really see God at work and to see God work in your life. And so the psalmist in Psalm chapter 37 and verse 7 gives a word of advice for what we're looking at here. He says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Not only are there some problems in your life that are too big for you to handle on your own, but secondly, there are some seasons in your life when it's not easy to believe that God is faithful. There's just going to be some seasons in your life where you're going to wonder, where's God in all this? Has God left me? Is God real? Is God really who He says He is? Is He really loving and compassionate? Does He really care about me? You can rest assured He cares. Jesus said He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows you, and He knows what you're going through, and He hasn't gone anywhere. I like what Spurgeon said one time. Spurgeon said, God is too good to be unkind, too wise to be mistaken. When I can't trace His hand, I have to trust His heart. And sometimes that's all we can do. Sometimes we have dark seasons in our lives where all we can do is trust His heart. We remember, like that song we just sang, I love that song so much. I love it because of the history of the church, but I love it for the history of my own life. Sometimes when I go through a dark night of the soul, I just sing that song to myself. We will remember the work of your hands. God's been good to me. God's done good things in my life, better than I deserve. And even though I'm going through this dark time right now, you know what? God hasn't left me. He's the same God. He's in the same place. But there are seasons where it's hard. And listen, oftentimes when problems seem insurmountable and we have no solutions and we think God doesn't care, that's when we need to be like Habakkuk. We need to say, I will wait patiently. I won't give up on God. I'll trust God to see me through in the midst of this storm. And so what we do lastly, the third bullet point on this first point, is we just need to remember that hopelessness does not come from God. God is not a God of hopelessness. Nothing is impossible for God. And whatever it is you're going through, He wants to redeem it for His good. God can take anything and make it good. You've probably heard me say this before, but it won't hurt you to hear it again. What was the worst day in human history? The worst day in human history was a Friday, long about 33 AD, when the Son of God was crucified on an old rugged cross. In fact, it was such a dark day that from noon to 3, it was dark. And Jesus took the sins of all mankind upon Himself, and He said, Father, let this pass from me. But He said, my God, why have You forsaken me? Dark day. Black Friday. That's the true Black Friday. What did God do with that Black Friday? He redeemed it. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And now what do we call it? We don't call it Black Friday. We call it Good Friday. Good Friday. Isn't that good? God can take your Black Fridays and turn them into Good Fridays, and He'll use them. Missionary Edith Edmond said these words one time. I love this quote too. This is a good word for somebody struggling right now, feeling like giving up. Never doubt in the dark what God has promised you in the light. Heard a story about a woman not too long ago that was really afraid of the outcome of a surgery that she faced. And she doesn't go to church here, but she basically the doctors couldn't determine the reason for her problems. And she was fearing the worst. She thought it might have been cancer. But she was going to have exploratory surgery. And as the day for the surgery drew near, she found herself in a dark place. And she did a very good thing. She was waiting patiently, just like Habakkuk, and she found herself turning more and more to God's Word. And as she read God's Word more and more, she came across this very passage that we're reading today in Habakkuk. And she began to reflect on the fact that God was real and that God loved her. And instead of worrying about her health and her finances and what was going to happen in all this, she found herself praying this prayer. I love You, God. I love You so much. And it turns out now, on the other side of her crisis, the surgeons removed the cyst. Turned out to be benign. The recovery passed quickly. And friends, church friends, by the way, you need a life group. You need to be involved in the life of the church. Her church friends provided help with meals, laundry, house cleaning, errands, even a mortgage payment. This is what she said later after the experience. This experience made my love for God grow deeper, and that was far more meaningful than a good medical report. I need to wait patiently because God is at work even in the midst of my trial. But not only am I to wait patiently on the Lord, but second of all, I will rejoice continually. I will rejoice continually in the Lord. That's what I see in verses 17 and 18. There's no way to sugarcoat it. Habakkuk couldn't rejoice in his circumstances, but he could rejoice in his joy in the Lord. You know, it's so tempting, even as Christians, to be happy and joyful because of our circumstances. When the sun is shining and the money's in the bank and there's food on the table and things are going well, man, we can have joy. But what happens when the bottom drops out and when we face the other side of life? Inevitably, if that's the way you find your joy, there's going to become a time where you're going to seem to have lost it all. It's going to seem like there's no reason to go on and no reason for joy. So how do we rejoice continually in the Lord? I want you to notice again on this passage. He says, even though the fig tree doesn't bud, there's no fruit on the vines, the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, flocks disappear from the pen, no herds in the stalls, yet I will rejoice, I will celebrate in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Some of you are asking me, how do you do that, Pastor? I hear what you're saying, but how do you do that when you're struggling like I am? Well, let me give you three suggestions, three ways that I believe you can rejoice continually no matter what you're going through. First of all, to rejoice continually, you must have a healthy prayer life. If you're going to have that attitude of rejoicing continually, you better have a healthy prayer life. You see, I heard somebody say one time, and I like this quote, prayer is to the soul what oxygen is to the body. Talking to God is kind of like exhaling, and listening to God is like inhaling. Every one of us right now, we're exhaling and we're inhaling, even involuntarily. We don't even realize it sometimes. But breathing requires both. And to have a healthy prayer life requires both. First of all, inhaling. Don't stop listening to God. Stay in His Word. Let His Word speak to you. I hope you all have a daily quiet time. Listen to what God has to say. Intake. You've got to hear what He's saying. God will speak into your life in the dark in ways He could never speak into your life. When you're in the easy times and the times where you have plenty, you got to inhale. But you also have to exhale. You got to keep talking to Him. I don't know how you are. Sometimes when we get really down and we're disappointed, we're ready to give up, we stop talking to God. I've been guilty of that sometimes. You know what? You can give God your worst. You can give Him your anger, your disappointment, your frustration, your questions. Habakkuk does here. Maintain a healthy prayer life. I can't stress how important that is. I believe that's why Paul says to pray without ceasing. Prayer is the oxygen that keeps us going. In fact, even Jesus in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, said that we need to always pray and not give up. So if you're going to rejoice continually in a hard time, you've got to have a healthy prayer life. There's a second thing you've got to have. To rejoice continually during difficult times, you need to be willing to let God shape your character. You need to be willing to let God shape your character. Did you know that the Lord is more interested in your character than your comfort? I know that probably doesn't set well with some of you this morning, but it really is true. And if God is going to do a great and an awesome and mighty work in your life, He's going to have to refine your character. I don't know about you, but I need work in my life. I still have areas, old areas in my sinful flesh I hang on to. Sometimes I need to get rid of a bitter spirit, a critical attitude. I need to change the words that come out of my mouth. Sometimes I need to let things go and learn to forgive. Sometimes I need to let go of all kinds of habits and things that are not pleasing to our Lord. And I want to contend to you that sometimes we go through deep trials. God lets us go through the grind of life to smooth out our rough edges. And maybe He is conforming us to the Savior's image more than we realize. After all, the only way to become more patient is to be around people that drive you crazy. The only way to forgive like Jesus is to be hurt like Jesus. The only way to learn to love your enemies is to have some. And so it could be that God is using situations to straighten out your life. Here's the deal. It's all about your attitude and your perspective. Rather than lamenting what you're going through, would you allow it? Would you allow God to shape your character through it? What is God teaching you through your trial right now? Heard a story about a man named Dr. Richard Vann. I want to tell you just briefly his story. He used to be the president of Meredith College, which is a really strong, good Christian school. Dr. Vann, when he was younger, I guess as a teenager, grew up on a farm, and he lost both of his arms in a tragic farming accident. Horrible accident. I think he was 12 or 13 years old. Well, one time after he'd become a president of this college, one of his students approached him. And this is what the student said. He said, Dr. Vann, just think of what you could have done if you hadn't lost your arms. You know what Dr. Vann said? If I hadn't lost my arms, I'd probably still be on that farm. What happened is Dr. Vann allowed God to work through his situation to develop his character. And maybe that's what we need to do today. Thirdly, to rejoice continually, share Jesus with people who don't know Him. Share Jesus with people who don't know Him. You know, Bradley and I have talked about this a lot, and you know what? We've become pretty close. We share together once a week, and we can tell each other about anything. And You know, last year he was going through a problem with health from an accident. And, you know, it's easy to get down over that. And you know, I'm kind of not really depressed, but just wish I didn't have to go through this and kind of embarrassed by it. You know, we both have discovered that the best way to get out of a funk, if you're just in a funk right now, is to go out and help somebody. Go out and serve somebody. But do it with an intentionally. It's one thing just to do a good, kind act for someone. That's not a bad thing. But do it for the purpose of sharing Jesus with that person. I'll tell you what, when you do that, you're going to get your mind off your problem and your trial. And you're going to start thinking about matters that are really important, matters of eternity. If you're intentional about that, you'll be doing exactly what Christ has called you to do. And then, you know what else is going to happen? Your mind's going to get off your problem, and you're going to start thinking about how good God has been to you. I don't care how much you're struggling or hurting or the trials you're facing, you're still going to think, you know what? Jesus Christ has saved my soul. He's changed me forever. He's wrote my name in the book of life. I've got a home in glory, and nothing's going to take that away from me. The devil can't get that. You know what? I may be struggling right now, but I'm on my way to heaven because my salvation is a work of God from the beginning to the end. After all, as it says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You know what? You may have a truckload of trouble, but God began a good work in you the day you were saved. Like we sang, and we will remember. And you know what? This tells me that he's going to be there and he's going to see it through to the end. If that's true of our lives, if that's true in Scripture, then it only makes sense to believe him and trust him in the middle of it. If you can trust him at the beginning, trust him at the end, trust him in the middle of it. And when you share Jesus with others, you can do that. You can do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. I want you to listen to this. Paul says, since we have this ministry, because we have been shown mercy, we do not give up. I like how he words that. We have this ministry because we have been shown mercy. You and I, folks, have a ministry. We've got a job to do. I don't care where we are in life right now. We may not be able to do the things we once were able to do, but we have a ministry because we have been shown mercy. God has been merciful to me in saving me. He's been merciful to you if you're a Christian. And because of that, you have a ministry. So what does it say at the end of that? So we do not give up. Don't give up, because God has a work that he wants to do in and through you. Be a witness. And again, I'm going to say it. You may not be able to be here Thursday. We're going to show this simulcast. J.D. Greer is helping us. And so we're coining and borrowing that phrase. And we have a second campaign besides debt-free in less than three. And it's Who's Your One? You're going to hear me say that so much, you're probably going to get, I hope you don't get tired of hearing it, but I'm going to cast this vision and cast this vision and cast this vision. Who's your one? Every one of us in this room ought to have at least one person in our life that needs Jesus. And will you this year intentionally, using the tools we're going to get as we learn in the simulcast on Thursday, things that I can bring you, I'm going to preach some messages about this, who are you going to cultivate a relationship with? Pour your life into. Do ministry, because you have been shown mercy for the glory of God so that that person can be gloriously saved. Would everybody, man, if everybody would do that and take up that task, I think we'd see revival. I think God would be pleased with that. And so when you're down and out, to rejoice continually, share Jesus with people who don't know him. Would you do that? There's a third thing I want to talk about today. What Habakkuk's going through, and it's the last verse here in verse 19. Where he says, the Lord, my Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like those of a deer. He enables me to walk on the mountain heights. Man, have you ever watched a deer? How elegant a deer is, and how a deer can stand on a mountain peak. I remember going up Pikes Peak and going up to the Grand Canyon watching those deer and elk. And man, how can they stand on that? They can stand securely in these uneven places in life. And so basically Habakkuk is saying, I can stand even in difficult and uneven situations in my life. And the way he can say that is because of what verse 3, third point, I will rely completely on the Lord. I will rely completely on the Lord. You see, all of us experience trials and frustrations. Nobody's exempt. But what we do with those trials is our choice. It's our choice how we respond. It's our choice how we continue on in our new normal. We can grow despondent, fearful, and doubtful, or we can choose to trust God, and not only trust Him, but rely completely on Him. In fact, I would contend that that's what you need to do. You need to rely completely on God. So what does that look like? Well, let me give you three subpoints here. Three subpoints under number three. First bullet point. Choose to believe God when your circumstances cause you to doubt. To rely completely on God just means I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to choose to believe and trust in God, even though my circumstances would give me every reason to doubt. If life's beating you down today, trust His promises. You're going to have hard days where you're tempted to quit, but don't quit because God is with you. And God has given you some promises in His Word, and you need to hold on to those promises. Choose to believe God, even when your circumstances cause you to doubt. Here's the second bullet point. Stretch out the ugliest part of your life and trust Him with it. Stretch out the ugliest part of your life and trust Him with it. Now, I've been wanting to work this in ever since I broke this wrist, and I've been thinking about it, and so this is where I'm going to work this little story in. But there's a story that you all know about. It's in three of the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about a man that came into the temple or the synagogue one day when Jesus was there with a withered hand or a paralyzed hand. And it was his right hand, according to the book of Luke. And I will tell you, I've studied that a little bit, and I believe that the man was a plant. I don't believe he came in there on his own, because there are some very strict rules about going into the synagogue and the temple, and no one who was defiled could enter there. Priests couldn't touch anybody like that. And this guy had a withered hand, a paralyzed hand. He was obviously defiled. I know that's crazy to think that way, but that's the way that they thought back then. And so I believe that he went in concealing his hand. I wish I could conceal my hand sometimes. But he went in there with his hand concealed. And I believe that the Pharisees put him up to it because they wanted to trap Jesus. They knew that Jesus was a loving Savior. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal. They'd already been after him right before that because they were picking the heads of grain off on the Sabbath and eating on the Sabbath. They'd rather the disciples go hungry than that they eat. Jesus had to correct him on that. And so this man is in there and his hand is concealed. And he's standing in there in the synagogue. And the Pharisees are watching Jesus to see what he'll do. And Jesus says, "Come forth." Guy stands in front of everybody, just like I'm standing in front of you right now. And Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." And you know what he does? And as he's pulling it out of his cloak, that hand is made whole again. That hand is clean. It's not paralyzed anymore. It's not withered anymore. Jesus performed a miracle. But the reason Jesus did the miracle is because that man was willing to trust, and he stretched out the ugliest part of his life. Now, here's the point to that story. It's not just a withered hand that was in that room that day. There were withered hearts, or hard hearts, of people who were looking at Jesus, and they wouldn't believe in Jesus. And there were withered lives, people who looked really good on the outside, but what did Jesus say? On the inside, full of dead man's bones. So that's why I came up with that today. To completely rely on Jesus, you better stretch forth the ugliest, most humiliating, horrible thing in your life. You better give it to Him. Let Him redeem it. Let Him take it and use it for His glory. And then lastly, the last point I want to make, surrender your life and let Jesus transform it for His kingdom and glory. Surrender your life. So don't just stretch out that ugly thing and let God redeem that. You got to surrender your life to Him. Heard this story and I wanted to share it with you. This was from a few years ago in New York City. With flames raging behind her, Tracinda Fox held her newborn son out of a third-story window of her Bronx apartment, trying to get air in his tiny lungs. The fire was getting hotter, and her baby's only chance of survival was for Tracinda to drop him from the window. She prayed, "God, please save my son." And then she surrendered. She did the only thing she could do. She let him go. Amazingly, miraculously, this one-month-old fell 30 feet through the freezing air and landed in the arms of a man who, oddly enough, had played catcher for the local baseball team. Now he was a first responder. And I want you to know that that woman surrendered. She just let it go. She's fully relying on that person below. That's what we've got to do sometimes. We've got to fully and completely rely on God. That's what he's telling us to do. C.S. Lewis, a great theologian of the 20th century, you may not know this about him. He lost his wife. He was a bachelor for a number of years, and he finally got married later in life, and he lost his wife to cancer shortly after they were married. And this is a statement he made along this. He says, "You never know how much you really believe something until it becomes a matter of life and death for you." And I want to think about that, well, that statement. You really know how much you trust something until it becomes a matter of life and death for you. And I want to close with a little testimony here, and this is a powerful story. But it so clearly conveys what's being communicated in Habakkuk. And it's not my story, but it's a story of a couple people I really respect a lot, and you'll know them. They're very well known in ministry. And I know there's a lot of people that are high profile in ministry that maybe don't have their act together, but I really believe this couple does. It's Rick and Kay Warren. And all of you probably remember a couple of, I think maybe 3 or 4 years now, that Rick and Kay, their son, Matthew, grown son Matthew, took his life. He committed suicide when he was in his 20s. And that was a hard, hard time. And I wanted to just read to you a little bit. This is what a blog or a post that Kay Warren wrote on the anniversary of Matthew's birthday right after the suicide. So they're still healing at this time. And this is what she had to write. She says, "On July 18th, 1985, I gave birth to our beloved gift of God, Matthew David Warren. Holding him in my arms, I had no idea how dark the journey would get for him and for those who loved him. All I knew was that bright morning that I was madly in love with him, and I could see nothing ahead but a mother's dreams of a good life for her son. I remember Easter 1985. She's still pregnant at that time. I was sick in bed, unable to go to church. So Rick took the kids and I stayed by myself for a few hours, the TV remote by my side as my only companion. She said, somehow I dropped the remote and I couldn't reach it. And there I was on one of the most joyous days of the year. And I couldn't even be entertained by a TV preacher to keep me company. So I was full of anxiety and I had fear for myself and my unborn child. And I painfully reached for my Bible and it fell open to Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. I'm going to quote it. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go to the heights." Kay Warren said, "That was a word from the Lord to me. And I determined," and I want you to listen to these words, "that even if my worst nightmares came true, if my baby died or I never walked again, that I would trust in God my Savior. I would rejoice in the sovereign Lord." Well, Matthew was born, and she said everything seemed fine, at least for the first year. But by his first birthday, we'd kind of begun to wonder about him. And by his second and third birthdays, we knew that he was very different than his older brother and older sister. And she said later on, "When he took his life last year, after battling and fighting so hard for decades, a friend sent me a card with Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. She had no idea how significant this card was to me. It was a fitting bookend to his life. Because I had feared for years that he would take his life, I had to come to the point which I said, just like I had 27 years before, even if my worst nightmare comes true and he takes his life, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." So I want you to listen to Kay's words here and take heart in them, whatever you're going through. She says, "So today, his 29th birthday, through weeping, I shouted out to the Lord. I shouted out to the Lord, all because of my beloved gift of God, Matthew David Warren." She says, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. My heart remains wounded and battered, but my faith is steady. There is and will be, as Stephen Curtis Chapman says, a glorious unfolding of all that God has in store for me and my family. God is faithful," listen to what she says, "to his promises of rebuilding and restoring the ruins. And I am confident that I will yet be a witness to many, many, many lives healed and hope restored. All because of my beloved gift of God, Matthew David Warren. She says, I miss you, darling boy, but it will be just for a little while. Folks, that's where Habakkuk was. He was at the end. He was ready to give up. But we must not give up because we have a God who is able to help us through our storm. So will you rely completely on Him? Will you wait quietly for Him? And will you trust and rejoice completely in Him? That's what we must do when we're faced with trials of life. Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Again, I don't know what your struggle is today, what your trial is, but the Lord laid this on my heart to preach today, and my prayer is that it has blessed and encouraged someone. If you're ready to throw in the towel right now, please know that God loves you, and it's too soon to give up. We must continue on and carry on, and we make a choice, just like Habakkuk did, to trust God. There's another choice we need to make in life, and I want to make that clear at this time as well. There comes a time in every person's life when we make a choice to trust the great salvation that God offers through Jesus Christ. Jesus came to this earth and He lived a perfect life and He died a sacrificial death. He was buried. He literally died and He rose again the third day so that we could have life. We could be freed from death and hell and the penalty and punishment of sin. We could have a new life and be a new creation. But that's a decision. That's a choice we make. It's a free gift, but it's a gift that we must choose. We must confess our sins before Him and choose to follow Him and repent and trust Him as Savior and Lord. Maybe there's someone here today that needs that. You need that hope in your life before you can do the things that Habakkuk does in this passage that we've read. So let me pray and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank You for how You've been speaking today all through this service. From the time we got started with the celebration of baptism until this time of invitation, I have sensed Your Spirit strongly. And I know that You want to minister to us right now. I thank You that You love us. And I thank You that we are not left destitute and with no recourse when we go through the trials and even the tragedies of life. Thank You that we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Help us to be overcomers right now, whatever we're going through. And Lord, I pray that there might be somebody here today that might overcome their sinful nature and the consequences and punishment of that sin. Maybe not the consequences, but the punishment of that sin. And come into a right, good relationship with their Heavenly Father. Because they will receive this free gift of salvation through Jesus our Lord. Whatever You have in store for us during this invitation, Lord, it's Yours. We give it to You. We pray that You would just lead us. And I pray that we would have hearts and minds that choose to obey You, whatever we need to do and whatever that looks like. Take our next steps towards You. And thank You again for the wonderful book of Habakkuk that teaches us to never give up. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.